Third part, question 21, Christ's prayer. Article 1, whether it is becoming of Christ to pray. It is written in Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain, and he passed the whole night in prayer." Prayer is the unfolding of our will to God, that he may fulfill it. If, therefore, there had been but one will in Christ, namely the divine, it would not belong to him to pray, since the divine will of itself is effective of whatever he wishes by it, according to Psalm 134, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, he hath done." But because the divine and the human wills are distinct in Christ, and the human will of itself is not efficacious enough to do what it wishes except by divine power, hence to pray belongs to Christ as man and as having a human will. First objection. It would seem unbecoming that Christ should pray, for as St. John Damascene says, prayer is the asking for becoming things of God. But since Christ could do all things, it does not seem becoming to him to ask anything from anyone. Therefore, it does not seem fitting that Christ should pray. Reply to the first objection. Christ as God, and not as man, was able to carry out all he wished, since as man he was not omnipotent. Nevertheless, being both God and man, he wished to offer prayers to the Father, not as though he were incompetent, but for our instruction. First, that he might show himself to be from the Father. Hence he says in John 11:42, "Because of the people who stand about, I have said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Hence St. Hilary says, "He did not need prayer, it was for us he prayed, lest the Son should be unknown." Secondly, to give us an example of prayer. Hence St. Ambrose says, "Be not deceived, nor think that the Son of God prays as a weakling, in order to beseech what he cannot effect. For the author of power, the master of obedience, persuades us to the precepts of virtue by his example." And hence St. Augustine says, "Our Lord in the form of a servant could have prayed in silence if need be, but he wished to show himself a suppliant of the Father, in such sort as to bear in mind that he was our teacher." Second objection. We need not ask in prayer for what we know for certain will happen. Thus we do not pray that the sun may rise tomorrow. Nor is it fitting that anyone should ask in prayer for what he knows will not happen. But Christ in all things knew what would happen. Therefore it was not fitting that he should ask anything in prayer. Reply to the second objection. Amongst the other things which he knew would happen, he knew that some would be brought about by his prayer, and for these he not unbecomingly besought God. Third objection. St. John Damascene says that prayer is the raising up of the mind to God. Now Christ's mind needed no uplifting to God, since his mind was always united to God, not only by the union of the hypostasis, but by the fruition of beatitude. Therefore it was not fitting that Christ should pray. Reply to the third objection. To rise is nothing more than to move towards what is above. Now movement is taken in two ways. First, strictly, according as it implies the passing from potentiality to act, inasmuch as it is the act of something imperfect, and thus to rise pertains to what is potentially and not actually above. Now in this sense, as St. John Damascene says, the human mind of Christ did not need to rise to God, since it was ever united to God both by personal being and by the blessed vision. Secondly, movement signifies the act of something perfect, that is, something existing in act, as to understand and to feel are called movements. And in this sense, the mind of Christ was always raised up to God, since he was always contemplating him as existing above himself. Article 3. Whether it was fitting that Christ should pray for himself. Our Lord himself said while praying, in John 17:1, "Glorify thy Son." Christ prayed for himself in two ways. First, by expressing the desire of his senses, or also of his simple will, considered as a nature, as when he prayed that the chalice of his passion might pass from him. Secondly, by expressing the desire of his deliberate will, which is considered as reason, as when he prayed for the glory of his resurrection. And this is reasonable. For as we have said above, Christ wished to pray to his Father in order to give us an example of praying, and also to show that his Father is the author both of his eternal procession in the divine nature and of all the good that he possesses in the human nature. Now just as in his human nature he had already received certain gifts from his Father, so there were other gifts which he had not yet received, but which he expected to receive. And therefore, as he gave thanks to the Father for gifts already received in his human nature by acknowledging him as the author thereof, so also in recognition of his Father, he besought him in prayer for those gifts still due to him in his human nature, such as the glorification of his body and the like. And in this he gave us an example that we should give thanks for benefits received and ask in prayer for those we have not as yet. First objection. It would seem that it was not fitting that Christ should pray for himself, For St. Hilary says, although his word of beseeching did not benefit himself, yet he spoke for the profit of our faith. Hence it seems that Christ prayed not for himself, but for us. Reply to the first objection. St. Hilary is speaking of vocal prayer, which was not necessary to him for his own sake, but only for ours. Whence he says pointedly that his word of beseeching did not benefit himself. For if the Lord hears the desire of the poor, as is said in Psalm 9, much more the mere will of Christ has the force of prayer with the Father. Wherefore he said in John 11:42, I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand about I have said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Second objection. No one prays save for what he wishes, because, as was said, prayer is an unfolding of our will to God that he may fulfill it. Now Christ wished to suffer what he suffered, for St. Augustine says, a man, though unwilling, is often angry, though unwilling, is sad, though unwilling, sleeps, though unwilling, hungers and thirsts. But he, that is Christ, did all these things because he wished. Therefore it was not fitting that he should pray for himself. Reply to the second objection. Christ wished indeed to suffer what he suffered at that particular time. Nevertheless, he wished to obtain, after his passion, the glory of his body, which as yet he had not. This glory he expected to receive from his Father as the author thereof, and therefore it was fitting that he should pray to him for it. Third objection. St. Cyprian says, the Doctor of Peace and Master of Unity did not wish prayers to be offered individually and privately, lest when we prayed we should pray for ourselves alone. Now Christ did what he taught, according to Acts 1:1, Jesus began to do and to teach. Therefore Christ never prayed for himself alone. Reply to the third objection. This very glory which Christ while praying besought for himself pertained to the salvation of others according to Romans 4:25, he rose again for our justification. Consequently, the prayer which he offered for himself was also in a manner offered for others. So also anyone that asks a boon of God that he may use it for the good of others, prays not only for himself, but also for others. Article 4. Whether Christ's prayer was always heard. The Apostle says in Hebrews 5:7, with a strong cry and tears offering up prayers, he was heard for his reverence. Prayer is a certain manifestation of the human will. Therefore, then is the request of one who prays granted when his will is fulfilled. Now, absolutely speaking, the will of man is the will of reason, for we will absolutely that which we will in accordance with reason's deliberation. Whereas what we will in accordance with the movement of the senses, or even of the simple will, which is considered as nature, is willed not absolutely but conditionally, that is, provided no obstacle be discovered by reason's deliberation. Wherefore, such a will should rather be called a velleity than an absolute will, because one would will, Latin velit, if there were no obstacle. But according to the will of reason, Christ willed nothing but what he knew God to will. Wherefore every absolute will of Christ, even human, was fulfilled, because it was in conformity with God, and consequently his every prayer was fulfilled. For in this respect also is it that other men's prayers are fulfilled, in that their will is in conformity with God, according to Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth, that is, approves of, what the Spirit desireth, that is, what the Spirit makes the saints to desire, because he asketh for the saints according to God, that is, in conformity with the divine will. First objection. It would seem that Christ's prayer was not always heard, for he besought that the chalice of his passion might be taken from him, and yet it was not taken from him. Therefore it seems that not every prayer of his was heard. Reply to the first objection. This prayer for the passing of the chalice is variously explained by the saints. St. Hilary says, when he asks that this may pass from him, he does not pray that it may pass by him, but that others may share in that which passes on from him to them. So that the sense is, as I am partaking of the chalice of the Passion, so may others drink of it with unfailing hope, with unflinching anguish, without fear of death. Whereas St. Jerome says, he says pointedly, this chalice, that is, of the Jewish people, who cannot allege ignorance as an excuse for putting me to death, since they have the law and the prophets, who foretold concerning me. Dionysius says, when he says, remove this chalice from me, he does not mean, let it not come to me, for if it come not, it cannot be removed. But as that which passes is neither untouched nor yet permanent, so the Savior beseeches that a slightly pressing trial may be repulsed. Lastly, Ambrose, Origen, and Chrysostom say that he prayed thus as man, being reluctant to die according to his natural will. Thus, therefore, whether we understand, according to Hilary, that he thus prayed that other martyrs might be imitators of his passion, or that he prayed that the fear of drinking his chalice might not trouble him, or that death might not withhold him, his prayer was entirely fulfilled. But if we understand that he prayed that he might not drink the chalice of his passion and death, or that he might not drink it at the hands of the Jews, what he besought was not indeed fulfilled, because his reason which formed the petition did not desire its fulfillment. But for our instruction it was his will to make known to us his natural will, and the movement of his senses, which was his as man. Second objection. He prayed that the sin of those who crucified him might be forgiven. Yet not all were pardoned this sin, since the Jews were punished on account thereof. Therefore it seems that not every prayer of his was heard. Reply to the second objection. Our Lord did not pray for all those who crucified him, as neither did he for all those who would believe in him, but for those only who were predestinated to obtain eternal life through him. Third objection. Our Lord prayed for them who would believe in him through the word of the apostles, that they might all be one in him, and that they might attain to being with him. But not all attained to this, therefore not every prayer of his was heard. St. Thomas considers his reply to the second objection to be sufficient for this objection as well. Fourth objection. It is said in Psalm 21 in the person of Christ, I shall cry by day, and thou wilt not hear. Therefore not every prayer of his was heard. Reply to the fourth objection. When he says, I shall cry, and thou wilt not hear, we must take this as referring to the desire of his senses, which shun death. But he is heard as to the desire of his reason, as stated above.